Everybody look at the star chart. I want you to visualize yourself in the middle. Now this is like a sphere, so you have to visualize yourself in the center, and all of these, the circle or the ecliptic is what's going on in your vision around you. You understand that? Now, if you look at again, for those of you who haven't heard, if you look at any of the stars in the sky, you could never by your wildest imagination make these figures out. It just looks like somebody's wild imagination that all these figures would be in the sky, represented by the stars. The interesting thing about it is that in every generation, in every society, in all the ancient points, all of the societies of the world have assigned these same figures to the stars. So it indicates that there's a first source, an original source. You understand that from a scientific standpoint? Okay. Now, there are 12 major constellations. These are the houses or mansions of the sun. This is the sun's zodiac. There are 12 major constellations, and from those 12, with each of the 12, there are 3 decans. So there's a total of 48 images that are the major images in the sky. Each one of those 48 images tell a story. Now, God said in Genesis that He put the sign, that the stars are there for a sign. Now, the word sign, it means that it tells of something to come. Okay? All of the ancient societies have some form of the zodiac, some form of astrology. Originally, astrology's function was to show forth the mystery of the universe, why we're alive. Then it got polluted at the first level. It began to be seen as, well, what's the fate of the nation? Then it got polluted to the next level, and it was, what's the fate of the king? Then it got polluted to the point it is today, is, what shall I eat for breakfast tomorrow? Or am I going to make money? Or is my love life going to be happy? But it's all a perversion of the original truth, just like everything else is. Now, the problem with this is when you look at it, it looks like total confusion. Where do you start? Well, again, in summary, or by way of bringing everybody up to date, there are two structures on the face of the earth that predate Noah's flood. One of them is the Sphinx, and one of them is the Pyramid of Giza. The Sphinx function is to show us where to start on this process and where to end. And the Sphinx has the body of a lion and the head of a woman. And so to anyone at all acquainted, it would show that you started with the woman, Virgo, and end with the lion. If you see the woman is sort of lying on her side and the lion right above her head. Do everybody see that? Okay. So the key to the picture is that you start this process at the woman, and you go, because she is the head of this Sphinx, and you go around the other way until you end with the lion. All the scriptures, as we'll see when we go through this even more so, declare that you have to have a knowledge of the stars to understand the scriptures. Otherwise, you'll come up with your own stupid identities and ideas about them. You have to know the book of, you have to understand this star chart and the temple before you can understand the book of Revelation. That's why no one understands, that's why these stupid ideas that are presently extant about the book of Revelation. I mean, because nobody understands the symbolism. This is what they're talking about. Now, the first one that we've already studied Virgo, the Virgin, and the 3 associated decans, Coma, Botes, and Centaurus. Remember? Okay. He also found out that the 3 magi from Persia, when they were following the star that brought them to Bethlehem to pay homage to Jesus Christ as the infant, were following a new star. And we know where that new star was. It was in the head of Coma. See, it's the woman sitting on a bench with a child in her lap. It looks like the child is standing on his arm. See that? You see it, Tara? The star that they were following was predicted in the Avesta, which is the Persian holy book, which was Zoroaster was the founder. But all evidence indicates that the prophet Daniel was the teacher of Zoroaster.
Did it supernova or something?
Yeah. No, it didn't supernova. It was a new star. And there was a new star in, you can't hardly see it because this map is so reduced, but there was a new star in the head of the child. And that was the star of Bethlehem. And the word coma, which is the name of that constellation, means the desired one or the desired of the nations. You got it? Okay, now I'm not going to review what?
So what, was it real bright?
Yeah.
When it was
raining? Yeah. Anyway. And then it faded slowly. You understand? Now, I'm not going to review. We spent a long time on Virgo, on Coma, on Botes, and on Centaurus. We are now, and now we have moved, and also now we studied Libra, the next constellation. And that's when Christ was born, as you well know. Now, does everybody at least have a basic understanding of the stars? Mm-hmm. All right. Now let's go to Psalm 19. Now before that, go to Genesis 1. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. The word signs is the Hebrew word othah. It means to come or to show. It's a sign of something or someone to come. And it's like, and the word seasons is the Greek, is the Hebrew word, which means cycles or appointed times or feasts. Now, that it doesn't just, I mean, signs of what? I mean, he's saying these lights are the signpost to show two things. One is the mystery of God in the universe, and the other is the mystery of God, the mystery of God in you. Okay? Now, go to Psalm 19.
Psalm 19.
You remember now that the word firmament isn't the earth, it's the heavens. Remember that? We talked about that. Let there be firmament, and it shall... that's what's up there, not down here. We think of firmament as earth stuff. It's not. Firmament is the heavens.
That's what it means.
Huh?
Doesn't it mean sky?
Sky.
Yeah, I didn't
know. Okay, well, I did, because it's...
I did.
Anyway, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Always and everywhere in the Scriptures, when it talks about the glory of God, it's talking about the Christ being transfigured. You can look at it forever, and it talks about the glory of God being manifested and that transfiguration occurring. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day reveals speech, or uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line or influence is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now, because of that, Paul says that someone who doesn't understand the mystery of God is without excuse. You understand that? Everybody got that?
Doesn't matter matter where you are, you can see it.
Because no matter where you are, you can see it. And the ancient knowledge is kept pure. I didn't know anything about this crap stuff. But I knew these key scriptures meant something, so I just kept pulling and finding. And it's available. If you're intellectually honest, you can find it. God has preserved it. But he said on the day of Pentecost that the stars shall stop giving their light. Well, it's not that they stop giving light with regard to being seen, which they may have, by the way. The stars are out. It's taken all these years to get here. But what it means also is that they've stopped giving to you the light of revelation. You got that? And it's been gone for... since the cross. It's been gone since the day of Pentecost. And God is revealing it now unto us. He's not just us, I'm sure there are other people, but he's taking and showing the ancient knowledge that all reveal Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, I mean, otherwise, you got to do something with Psalm 19. If you can't just ignore it. That's what caused me to do the search. All right? Okay, that's enough introduction. Now let's go to... on the bottom, if you... bottom, hell. we got to do north and south, or I mean up and down or something here. But at the... See where the Centaurus has the spear in his hand? It's the bottom one of the corners. And he's got the shield, and then below it, underneath him... is the Southern Cross. You see it? Well, that's what we're going to study tonight. The Southern Cross. It's the first decan of the constellation Libra. And it's big time. Here. Now, before in the constellation of Virgo or the Virgin, there was a woman and her seed. Now we found out that all false religions worship the woman instead of the seed. Remember that? But now something else happens. Now we simply have a pair of balances suspended in the heavens. Now, the balance is always in all cultures symbolic of justice. Okay? Everybody thinks they want justice.
We know better.
Everybody outside this group, you mean
they want justice?
Anybody want justice?
We can't see it. We pray against it.
That's what we find, just us.
Okay.
Just desserts.
What the scale shows us, it's one side of the scale is up, which says, to the heart of all men, it says in the Psalms, you are weighed in the balance and found wanting. Because scales up. The other side. No, wait a minute. I forgot about this. That's what this says. This is what the hand of God wrote on the wall of Babylon. Mene, mene, tekel upharsin. And what that means is beware, beware. You have been weighed in the balance and found lacking. Now, that's written now in the walls of your mind. Every time you want to justify yourself, in the wall of your mind is written, beware, beware. You've been weighed in the balance and found lacking. You got it?
Yeah.
Okay, now, I was going to, as I told the other group, I was going to save that.
It's not my fault.
Oh, no, in this group, it's Dick's fault.
That's
where is
right.
he?
I don't know where Dick is. You should call
Probably
him.
Probably ears running out of, blood running out of his ears or something.
Deacon
left
now?
Yeah, he was here.
Okay, now... The other side is the other side of the scale is borne down. Let me see. I need the map. No, I need that map. You guys can look at that later. The other side of the scale is borne down. Now, you can't tell it from this perspective. If we had a three-dimensional perspective, we'd see that this lower side, the scorpion, is trying to grab it. And the scorpion is a creeping thing. All creeping things in the scriptures are symbolic of Satan. What?
I'm a Scorpio, that's why.
But again, if you look in the again, you remember in the Revelation where it talks about that that he took a third of the stars of heaven with him and da-di-da-di. Well, just look at the look at all the creepy crawly things on here.
Where we get the word creepy if something's real creepy.
I guess. But there's creepy crawly things all over the place. On this, you know, there's a scorpion, there's the snake that covers a third of the heavens. There's the main biggie is Draco, which is north. The North Star is right in the middle of this picture, by the way. North is always symbolic of evil. South is always symbolic of mystery. That's why the burnt offering, well, never mind. I don't want to get into that. It'll complicate everybody. But that Draco in the middle is Satan himself. And all these little serpents and creepy things that are running around it are your high place identities. And you go for a while and you get fine, everything's cool, and pretty soon what happens? Son of a bitch raises his head again. Now the third, see that snake is out of it, snake looks like he's in control for a great part of the sky. I mean, he's got it covered. Well, that's another story. But the point is that each of these little beasties is, it's the idea that it's your high place identity is trying to resurrect itself. In other words, it looks like Christ died in vain. But in every case, as we'll see throughout here, we'll see that that which symbolizes Christ is always the victor. And he's the victor because he paid the price in this balance, in this scale. Now, so that the first decon, Libra tells us about that man is deficient, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Psalm, there's a couple of psalms. Psalm 49, I'll just read it, don't go there. Psalm 49 says that none of them, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, or permanent, is very important, and it ceaseth, or is permanent, forever. And he should still live forever and not see corruption. And in Psalm 62, it says, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Now, then the next verse is, trust not, therefore, in oppression. Now, the idea of oppression is that to trust in oppression simply means to trust in your ability to control someone else or someone else's ability to control you. The reason you don't trust in oppression is because, so what? You can control a bunch of air? They're lighter than vanity. Are you going to have a lighter than vanity controlling you? I trust only in the Father. And that's sort of this scene that we're painting here in Libra. Now the first constellation tells about the price. What is the price? The other side is borne down. The other side of the scale is borne down. So it's heavy. It's a price that covers in the scale. Okay, the next three decons give us a mystery. It's the Southern Cross first, then the victim, and then the redeemed crown, are all the next three things that we'll study. Okay, the Hebrew name of the decon of the Southern Cross is Adon, which means the cutting off.
Could you see it from?
Well, we'll get there in a minute.
How do you spell it?
A-D-O-M. Go to Daniel 9:26. Genesis, it's right after Ezekiel.
9:26.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, in verse 25. Know therefore, and under, well, no, start in 24. This is the Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks. This is what all the bullshit that Hal Lindsey and Schofield Bible Church and everybody else has put forth to show that, in a misinterpretation of it, to show that Christ is going to come back and rebuild the temple. I'm going to show you what it means. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. It was exactly 70 weeks from the time that Daniel gave this prophecy until Christ was crucified. Now here's what confuses everybody. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troubled times. Now, this prophecy is taking place in Babylon by Daniel, and he's prophesying of the rebuilding of Herod's temple. You got it? Mm-hmm. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, the word cut off there is the Hebrew word for, it's Adam. You understand? Messiah was cut off. Now Messiah was cut off in the spirit the day he was baptized, which was the 3.5 years that make up, that are look sound like they're lacking here in this prophecy to fulfill the 70 weeks. So that's why Hal Lindsey and all these guys came up with a gap theory. They think there were 69 weeks, and then there's and forever and ever and ever and ever, and all of a sudden there's a week sometime in the future. All things were finished at the cross. The reason that he said the 3.5 year difference is because in the spirit all things were finished at his baptism. You understand? Then there was a 3.5 year period until the actual crucifixion. He made the oblation cease at his baptism, but they didn't know it until he was crucified and the temple was destroyed. You got it? Okay, this is extremely important for what we're going to be studying. Because the spirit, the Pharisaical spirit, not just in Christianity or in Judaism, but in every false religion, denies the finishedness of Christ. The common denominator of all false religion is the fact that it is not finished. That there's something left to do. Now, if you're interested, we've got, you know, I've gone through this in great detail with charts and tapes and everything else, and you know, I'll show it to you at some later time. But I want you to see that the word here for the Southern Cross is Adom. That's the Hebrew name of it. Adom means the cutting off. So we get a key to what's about to happen. Now, it's also called in the Hebrew the word Tau, T-A-U, which is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it was originally made in the Hebrew alphabet at the time of Christ. The letter Tau, which is the last letter, was the sign of the cross. You understand? Now, the Tau means, in the Hebrew language, a boundary mark, or a limit, or a finish, or a horizon. I mean, remember? There's so much stuff. All alphabets that are extant in the universe originated from this star chart. Hebrew, in my opinion, was the first language. It's the clearest language by which you can understand Revelation. Okay? Now, in numerology, you know, all these jokers trying to figure out who the Antichrist is, they assign their Western way of thinking and assign numbers to people's names. And that's what all of the modern numerology does. In Hebrew, there was no such thing because the letter itself was the number. You got that? So when you had a number, it spelled out a name. Or when you had a name, it was a number. Automatically, because there was no difference between... It was the same character. The character itself had a numerical weight. You got that?
Yeah.
So again, what we've got now with the book of Revelation in 666 is we've got the revelation given in Hebrew to John, him writing it probably in Hebrew, then being translated into either Aramaic or Greek. And so then now, and the only way he could do it was to give us the number 666. Well, 666 is one of the numbers in our numbering system that would go on into infinity. It never stops. It's 666666666. The more you divide, the more you carry it out, the more there is. 33 is another one. 3333333. Now, in the equivalent form of thinking, six is the best that man can be. It's the number of man, not a man. It's the number of all men. He shall raise himself up in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be as God. He who has wisdom, let him hear, for it is the number of a man, and that number is 666. And that's you. Do you understand? That's why you have to go to the cross. That's why... The Tao, the name of this Southern Cross, is the secret to the understanding of the mystery of the universe. That's why Paul said, I glory in nothing but the cross, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That's why he said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see how this mystery has been hidden? But once you believe there's something left to do, then you can't possibly hear, because your ear isn't circumcised. And you'll just take and put your religious bullshit and the religion of the world and the stuff of the world and put Jesus' name on it. And it's the ultimate of the Pharisaical spirit. It's the common denominator of all false religion, whether it's in the name of Jesus or in the name of Buddha or in the name of Mary or the name of anybody else. It denies the Tao. It denies the finishness. Please understand. If this isn't meat to you, say so. You understand, Tyra? What are you doing? Oh, okay. I thought you were hiding. Okay. Everybody, you got the picture now, the biggie of this. Okay, now.
What number did the Tao represent?
All right, I don't want to go into that tonight. Ezekiel, go to Ezekiel 9. I want to show you something. Remember Ezekiel 8 was all about your high place identity and the secret chambers and going in there and playing the games against the wall and all that?
Yeah.
I mean, now Ezekiel 9 is neat. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Now, all the book of Ezekiel is about the New Jerusalem. Not about anything else. It's about access to the New Jerusalem. Now here he's going to tell you what's going to happen. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a written writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men, that the the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And I told you before, every time abomination is used, and it's right after chapter 8, it means, and it's talking about this abomination of desolation, which is your high place identity. And if we are among those who are sighing and crying for the abomination that's done in the midst of the New Jerusalem, then God's instructions, hallelujah, this is neat stuff, God's instructions to the angel, to the man with the inkhorn, is to put a mark on your forehead. The mark is the town. Now listen, now see why that mark is so important. And see why it's the antithesis of the mark of the world. The mark of the world is the whore's forehead. That you must buy, you must have money to buy and sell. You must sell yourself. You must do something. But the mark of God, the forehead of God, which indicates always the thoughts, are we see only the finishedness. Therefore, by definition, we can see only grace. Now, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry. Now, there's been an interesting common denominator among all of us. When we saw our high place identity, we saw what was done in the midst of Jerusalem. There was nothing we could do but cry. You understand? I mean, I remember each one of you distinctly. Now, this is the only place that the battlefield is. Everything else, it's the fact that you will mourn and cry at that moment for the abomination, at that moment, that second, because this is out of time, the man or the angel with the inkhorn sets a mark in your forehead. Big stuff. Now, watch. And to the others he said, in my hearing, go you after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house.
I don't understand this.
What don't you understand?
It's real plain there.
This is the New Jerusalem. Because they're an abomination.
So you're killing people who don't believe?
You're killing everybody that doesn't have the mark. Just look at the Old Testament. God slayed every man, woman, and child hundreds and hundreds of times. Why? To protect the seed.
Yeah.
That's all he's doing still. Now the seed is in the temple. And if the mark isn't there, you're dead. You're dead meat. If all you've done is place the word of God or the name of God in your idolatry, you're dead meat. If you still are panting after the world, you're dead meat. Judgment starts at the house of God. That's what 1 Peter said. Let judgment begin first at the house of God. And if we barely be saved, what shall happen to them that are without? That's now we're beginning to understand the fear of God from the negative side. The positive side of the fear of God is that you've all experienced that moment, that face-to-face experience of total joy. Now, the fear of God says that I want that position so badly that I am not willing to leave it for even a second. I am willing to risk everything for that rather than leave that moment in front and face the presence of God even for 1 second. That's the positive side of the fear of God. This is the negative side. You're going to get your ass killed. You want justice? From God's standpoint, the human race are sons of Satan. If you will ever get that through your mind, you'll begin to understand Revelation. Jesus said that to the people that believed on him. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you will to do. That's all you're capable of doing. He doesn't see... Anyway. You got it?
Yeah, I do.
Okay.
It just didn't make sense to me that the people were going to do that.
No, they're not people. They're the angels.
Okay. Now it makes sense. Because what I was hearing was, you know, Ezekiel saying to people.
Oh, no. He's just reporting what's happening. Okay, now in verse 7. And he said unto them, defile the house, fill the courts with the slain, go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel and thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. The land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. That's what you do in the secret places of your mind. And as for me, also mine eyes shall not spare, and neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, a man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Past tense. Ezekiel saw this in 593 B.C. as past tense. Now, do you understand a little bit about the Tau, the mark? Now, let's go to Revelation 13.
I remember seeing something in Revelation about an inkhorn.
Please, if you don't understand it, interrupt me, because I'm going from a position of hoping or seeing. Okay, in the first part of Revelation 13, we've seen the beast that rose from the dead. He had a deadly wound to his head, and he rose from the dead, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, who's the beast?
Iniquity.
You. Now, that beast had seven heads and 10 crowns. Who are the seven heads? It's the seven usurpers of the promised land that are in the Old Testament. Each one are a type of something that's taking place in you. The 10 crowns are the 10 sorceries of Egypt that you still rely on as opposed to relying on grace. You got it? You don't want to do that anymore. Okay, now. And in verse 14 of chapter 13. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell in the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now the beast was wounded by the word of God. He was killed. He was crushed. It was from the first prophecy in the book of Genesis. The seed of woman would crush or overcome or bruise the head of the serpent. He did it with a sword. The word of God. You got it? So he had the wound by the sword, but did live. That's you. Now, and he and all that dwell on the earth are made an image to the beast. The image that you've made to the beast is self-realization. You understand that? The concern with regard to self-realization is the ultimate of the sin. You're not separate from God. He is your dwelling place. How can you possibly worry about self-realization?
I see the sword has gotten somewhere.
You see why they'll kill you if you say this, though? Because it takes away their total righteousness. Yeah. It takes away the image of the beast. And the beast will kill you. Try to. That son of a bitch. Touch not mine anointed, nor do my holy prophets no harm. They can't touch you.
The crowd as well.
As long as you stay out of that kitchen. You get in the kitchen in your mind. The moment you think you've got something left to do, then you're back in his territory because you've denied the Tao. You've denied the finishness. I don't care if it's evangelize the world. You dumb fuck. If God wanted the world evangelized, if he wanted missionaries, he would have put his words in neon lights in the sky. If he wanted the world fed, he would have snapped his fingers and the world would have been fed. He wants people. He wants a body that knows who he is, that does what he wants without him telling us to, because we've tested everything else and discarded it. You got it? And he wants this to be so crystalline, you, so crystalline, that says never again a gray. It's total black, total white. Okay, we're getting the good stuff now. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Well, that's what you've been doing, folks. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Well, guess what? What's going to happen? Watch. We're about to see another mark here in a little bit. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, what is the mark? Well, I'll tell you in a minute. That no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, stop there a minute. That's good stuff. Everything that's connected with buying and selling, the original inhabitants of the land of the promise were called Canaanites. That was one of them. And the Canaanites is the Hebrew word for merchants, those that buy and sell for sustenance. The others were, part of those were Philistines. The word Philistines means that those that roll in the dust. That's what it means. Now, this is cosmic. It's not something that's dependent on time. You have been a usurper. You as a Canaanite have been a usurper of the land. You have been given power by the beast to speak and think. You're a stupid little sperm cell that defines its limitations and then thinks and speaks in those limitations. And you say, oh, poor me, if something goes wrong. You're not designed to be any of that. That's the lie. Now, the essence of all this is Babylon. I mean, Babylon is another picture, a metaphor. Babylon, the god, the chief god of Babylon is the god Bel, B-E-L. Well, Bel is the god of cause and effect. That's why it's called the whore of Babylon. That's what a whore does. She does something to get something else. You understand? As an opposite of living by pure grace. Grace doesn't come a little bit. It's either all or nothing. Grace isn't something in the future. It's all or nothing now. And your apprehension of the grace is a function of, is directly dependent of your destruction of your idolatry. Am I boring you? I'm kidding. Okay. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, or the number of man. You can't tell the difference in Greek. And his number is 666. 666. Now this is what will get you killed. When you start telling, you know, when you start telling Jimmy Swaggart he's the Antichrist. Can't wait.
I can't wait either.
Or Ryrie.
Yeah, we live for stuff like that.
What is the letter in the alphabet that means 6?
Huh?
Is there a letter in the alphabet?
We're not going to talk about that now. We're going to go through a whole thing of numerology. But
well, it would be interesting to see right next to
this. It's not.
He's already turned on my request.
And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Now, what is Mount Zion? Those that trust in God are as Mount Zion. You understand? And with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. You know, there were 144,000 priests in the temple. You know, I don't have any idea how many people are going to heaven or who's going to hell or whatever. But it wouldn't surprise me the slightest if there are only 144,000 people in all of time. Because the rarity of anybody hearing this shit.
I've never heard it put quite that way.
It kind of yanks the spirituality right up.
Well, I mean, to define, to separate God stuff from world stuff. I mean,
you
it's
know
all.
What's weird?
What?
I just remembered Rosemary Velasquez was some weird religion was telling me that all the 144,000 had already been picked. This is when I was a very small child.
That's the Jehovah's Witness.
Jehovah's Witness. Yeah. And when I was in elementary school, and I go, and it just struck me, I go, they've already been picked. Well, what the hell are you doing staying in that stupid religion? It's just really offensive.
Yeah. Okay.
That's when I was real little.
And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Oh, that's good.
Is that where we get that picture of people supposedly going to heaven and playing harps?
Yeah. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts. Now the four beasts are interesting. We're going to get to that in a minute. Because again, these four beasts, you will never understand the layout of this temple and the layout of and its relationship to the zodiac and then its relationship to the beast and everything else unless you understand the stars. Each of these compass points reflect one of the major beasts that are on this map, which I'm not going to tell you about yet. Each of these 12 constellations were assigned one each to the 12 tribes of Judah. And that's what they put in their sign when they were marching.
Which ones are the major beasts? Could you just tell us what they are?
No. We'll get to that in its proper time.
This is making me interesting.
Go read Ezekiel and you'll figure it out.
Sure.
I mean, I'll answer questions about doctrine, but I'm not going to answer questions about curiosity. Okay?
Kind of consider it to be doctrinal.
Rephrase it now.
And Nomad can learn that song. But the 144 and 4,000, 140 and 4,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. Well, or with men. But you know, do you understand?
44,000.
Yeah, now you know.
When you put it that way with that condition.
City of San Francisco.
That's why I told you that, you know, from a spiritual standpoint, you're all virgins. All right, that's another story. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God into the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Okay, now, something's going to happen now. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell in the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. This was written. Scholarship now says it was 96 or 95 A.D., but it wasn't. It was written before the fall of the temple. It was written about 67 A.D. Okay. Saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations or all people drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, Babylon is not some stupid little place. Babylon is a state of mind. It's the state of mind of those that have the whore's forehead. Cause and effect. Reward, punishment. Those are all the gods and goddesses of Babylon. And it says, all nations drink of the wrath of the wine of her fornication. Now, In Isaiah, it defines that wrath. It's that wine. That wine is the wine of self-seeking. How can you possibly seek anything when God himself is living within you? Whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Do you believe that? You better. How can you be worried about anything? How can you give thought for tomorrow? That's why Christ came down so hard on that concept of planning and giving thought for tomorrow and being organized. He said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but have revealed them unto babes. The prudent there means those that add one and one equals two. What? If you're reading ahead, I'm going to throw a spear at you. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Now, the wine of the wrath of God is the same as the wine of self-seeking. It's the same thing.
You mean without mixture?
Without...
diluted at all.
Full strength.
Industrial strength.
And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. Now again, you don't get the fire and brimstone. It's so simple. Look, this is the temple. And right outside this east gate, or the east door, is the Valley of Hinnom. In the Valley of Hinnom is the dump for Jerusalem. And it's called Ha Hinnom in Hebrew, or Gehenna in Greek, which is the word where the Bible and those idiots get the word hell. Oh, hell's down there, up there. Hell is simply a dump. Now, everything that was in the dump had to be useful at one time, or it wouldn't have been in the dump. So God says, all to the pure in heart, all things are pure. Everything has its purpose. Everything there is a season. There is a time to every purpose under heaven. And there is no waste in the body of Christ. There is no waste for us. It's used up. That's why we use the world like a hammer, but we don't abuse it. We don't give it breath. Because it's all going here, to the dump. That's our heritage. You got it? Do you see that how neat hell is in a concept and how neat heaven is? Heaven is the overriding reality. We're in it now, folks.
Yeah.
We can never leave it.
It's also neat to think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they were experiencing that fire, and yet it couldn't
touch them because they were in the valley. Were you here when we studied those guys and when that happened and all
yeah.
that? Okay. And what they said and
yeah.
Okay. All right. I lost my place. Criswold wouldn't lose his place. Where?
11.
Oh. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience. Now let's get this one. Here is the patience or the persistence of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith, not in Jesus, but the faith of Jesus. Two different things.
Yeah.
And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. That's you, folks. That's you. You've now died in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. In the Greek it says, and their works do automatically follow them, without in rest.
It's so amazing to see that what's now and what's in the future is precisely the same. It's like the stuff about and they have no rest day or night.
Yeah.
It's true now.
Right. Oh, yeah, I was thinking
about
that.
Is there a yuppie on the planet that ever rests?
Well, I was just thinking about the people I dealt with today. They're just constantly, everything's terrible.
Torment.
Torment.
And we can
torment.
Okay, now let's go on.
In and out of it.
Everybody got the star map. Everybody looking at it. This is neat stuff about that. We're gonna just do a little bit more, and then there's all kinds of stuff. I'm gonna show you something. We won't be able to do it tonight. But what day is it today?
Wednesday.
On Saturday. We don't have any wedding Saturday, do we?
Two more Saturdays.
Mm-hmm. Okay, maybe.
Yeah.
On Saturday, we're going to go through and see the cross in all of the ancient cultures.
Wow.
working in the Babylonians and Persians and Egyptians and Mayans.
That's neat.
I don't want a copy of that one again.
Okay, the Deacon contains only five stars. Only about five. There's some little ones. I mean, obviously, as telescopes get brighter, they see more stuff. But there's only one star of the first magnitude, and that's the brightest one that's in the bottom part of the star. Do you see it?
Mm-hmm.
And the other three are two. There's two of the second magnitude and one of the third magnitude. Now, these four brightest stars make up a perfect cross. One of the few figures in the sky you can tell with the constellations. Probably the only one. But the picture defines itself. You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
And every one of I think that's true, but in every other one of these, there's no way in God's name that you could ever figure out, if you just looked up at the sky, what the hell that thing meant. Except for the cross. Now, it's in the very, very darkest part of the heavens. In the very lowest part of this imaginary sphere.
Like this?
Yeah. You understand? It's way down. In fact, it's the left, okay. It's not visible to us now in the northern hemisphere. We can't see it. Jackie.
Well, I'm trying to imagine
this
it.
This is the spirit of death.
Yeah. Giving a break. Because I was thinking this earlier. You said this is the North Star, and I was thinking, well, what would be on the bottom? And I was thinking, oh yeah.
This is like a band. This is like a movie screen. That's in. It's like No.
Yeah, but it's three dimensional. It's
yeah,
not
but
flat.
It's. I know, but you're inside it, and this drama is unfolding in front of your eyes every night.
And
you can only have eyes to see.
This is why we have no more star maps.
That's right.
It's fine. Can you tell it's been up?
Okay. It's not visible to us now in the northern hemisphere. Here's a great thing. The cross is perpendicular at midnight when it crosses the meridian. Previous to midnight, it's laying on one side, and at midnight, it's perpendicular, and then later on, it lays down the other way. And this is because of the movement. You know, everything. You guys got to start being more aware of the stars. We got to go live in the desert for a while, someplace where you can see the stars.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, it's become a timepiece for the navigators in the southern hemisphere. There's a guy named Humboldt who is a philosopher. So anyway, he says, quote, "How often have we heard our guides exclaim in the savannas of Venezuela, for the deserts of Lima, quote, midnight is past, the cross begins to bend."
Wow.
Now, the cross was just bare, this southern cross was just barely visible in Jerusalem at the time of Christ. It was just at the edge of the horizon. And the only time you could see it was when there was no moon.
And that split after the...
Now, since then, it gradually disappeared when the real sacrifice was offered there. And what it's done, because of the movement of the polar star, you know, we've talked about that, this gradual movement, that constellation is no longer seen in Israel. Well, it's not seen anywhere in the northern hemisphere. Dante, in one of his works, says, quote, he sang a song of the four stars never beheld but by the ancient race of men. He's talking about this. There's a couple references to it in Shakespeare also, but I forgot to write them down. It was not until the 16th century when voyagers and missionaries going around the Cape for the first time brought back to Europe the news. It was, quote, "a wonderful cross more glorious than all the constellations of the heavens." Now, think about this. Why? This is a big time accident. At the time of Christ, the star is only visible at the darkest hour, when no moon is there. From he's a child and onward. At his crucifixion and beyond, the star is no longer visible in Israel. I mean, the cross is no longer visible in Israel. No longer visible in the Northern Hemisphere. In Amos. Anybody know where Amos is?
No idea. It's just another point to the fact that flesh can be
seen. That's right. Amos chapter 8, verse 9. Chapter 8, verse 9. This is talking about the day of the crucifixion. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. Remember I told you, remember we studied that? When did the sun go down in the crucifixion?
Noon.
I mean, that's when it was dark. And I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth into clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Every ancient text says that there are 11 famines in the scriptures. There are 10 that are easily found. And the 11th famine is the Messiah famine.
It's interesting. They wander from the north to the east.
The famine, it's a famine of hearing the Word of God. They've got, Bible is the best seller in all ages. But they can't hear it. They'll look at this and they'll just use it as another instrument of self-realization. Why? Why us? I used to think that, why me, God? Why the hell would... I mean, because I thought I was the only one in the world that ever... I still do, anyway, sometimes. But when this happened, when this experience happened to me, I thought I was the only one in the universe. And therefore, you know, and when you're in that position, you're tempted to feel you're crazy. I went for 5 years alone before the bombing started. All I did was study. Tried to find something wrong with that revelation that happened. That it's finished. I mean, you can say all kinds of stuff, but fundamentally the thing I saw was it's finished. Never again do I have to seek for anything. I don't know the answer why me. I don't know the answer why you. Except I know with everything in me that this is the truth. Because it's not dependent on time. God has destroyed our refuge of lies. He's brought us into a large place. We are the most fortunate of all people on the face of the earth. That they've ever. Why? I don't know. But I know it's big. I know that 12 people in the first century, as far as I can determine, that's the last time most stuff that we are teaching has been taught. And 12 people in the first century turned the world upside down. With a whole lot less than we have. Don't take this one.
I was driving around today. I remember that when I was a little girl, there were two things that I knew, my capital K knew. One was that I would be rich, and one was that I'd live for a long time. I never thought it would be like this.
Yeah, got snuck up on you, blindsided you.
Yeah, that's true.
Now, one of the things that is common is that you will hear from now until the Lord returns is, well, how come this is the only place this is taught? There's no answer to that. I don't know if it's the only place. Part of this is thought out of the places. I mean, you get pieces of it. I don't know why. But I know that it's not just a little bit different than what modern religion is. It is exactly opposite from modern religion. And we'll see when we study this Saturday that the common denominator of all false religions is the denying of the Tao. Finishedness. Because all philosophy, from God's standpoint, there's religions. They're instruments of seeking truth or self-realization. I mean, they're all Babylon. All of them. Anything that doesn't, that's why that one scripture is so important. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know you the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, but is of that Antichrist, who you have heard should come and is already here. And it goes on to say, they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. That's the another definition of a false religion. But you've got to come to what we force you to do, eventually, you'll each have to do it totally and completely. And independently, you can't. You have to face the fact that this is either truth or I'm the most evil of all people on here. You have to face the fact that this is either true or I'm the biggest liar in the face of the earth since Jesus Christ. Because if he said the same thing. And then slowly but surely you'll find a mystery take place. It's no longer, you'll find it, it's what you believe, totally. But you have to risk everything to believe it totally. Now, this next stuff about the cross has been, it's neat. I'm going to summon in. I wish Darrell were here. We'll do it next time. That's enough. Anybody have any comments?
Glad we're back on the stars.
Yes.
Well, I didn't expect to spend that much time in Revelation tonight.
It's okay, now we can take a big guy.